Good to be with you. My name is Chris. I'm one of the pastors here. And it's just good to be with you today. Do any of you all have that friend that when you're with them, they're always looking down, checking their phone? I had the same reaction last hour, because all y'all must be doing it, so everybody feels guilty. So everybody's afraid to move. I don't have a friend like that. No, I'm not. You know what I'm saying? Like, text messages and looking at it, ringing, dinging, Facebook notifications. I'm like, man, you're important. What, are you a police captain? Like, I didn't even know that. Are you on call? I didn't know you got your MD, bro. You know what I'm saying? We're so addicted to those things. the problem is, I want to be present where I am. You know what I'm saying? I want to be where I am. I want to be there. I'm a hypocrite, too. I am doing this, too. But it's getting out of control, don't you think? I need help. Pray for me. But I want to be present. You know why? Because God is here. God is here, and so we're two or more gathered. I think we have enough. Praise God. And he's present, and he wants to work. He wants to work. Sherry Turkle wrote a book, Alone Together, about this social media, smartphone age, where we're in the room, but we're not really attending to each other. Because our brains and our attention is somewhere else. But God's here, you know, and he wants to work. Do you believe that? His spirit is hovering and moving and indwelling you, and God is trying to speak. And what is so important about that? Because I said it already, God's trying to work. What's God doing right now? You ever wonder, what is Jesus doing up in heaven? Sipping a Mai Tai on a beach or something. Well, I did all my work on the cross, y'all, and that was some heavy lifting, so I'm done. Can somebody fan me, please? Because it's hot, but I'm having fun by the ocean. No! We actually know what he's doing. He's working. He's interceding. That's work. He's the great high priest. He's like the pastor of heaven. So he's still preaching, he's still teaching, he's still communicating. He's trying to work right now. And are we going to let him? So we're here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. If you wouldn't find your marker, by the way, in your paper Bible or your digital Bible, we're going to be in 1 Thessalonians 4, 9 through 12. You can find that and put a placeholder there. What God is trying to say, I think, to this young church that is a bit nervous, I think, and shaken by persecution. There have potentially been rumors about the return of Christ. Did they miss it? Is he coming back? And they're getting all crazy-like, and they don't know necessarily how to live in that context. And into that, Paul speaks, and he says, you know what you need to have harmony in your community? You need both, two things. You need a balance of things. You need love. You need charity. You need generosity. You need hospitality. You need patience for each other. Wasn't Jesus like this for us? You need him in your presence. We need to emulate him. We need love. But you know what else we need? Responsibility. So community harmony exists really on a fulcrum, like a teeter-totter, like a seesaw. And we need it balanced between corporate generosity on the one hand and individual responsibility on the other. By the way, that covers work and how we work and how we go about our business. where corporate generosity, where love is abundant, but individual responsibility lacking, conflict will arise along the lines of presumption and exploitation. You get what I'm saying? Well, there's lots of love. If you're going to take care of me, there's a big mercy fund, I'll slack off. No. The apostle says, no. Where individual responsibility is abundant, people are very on it. Type A, we've got it, right? But generosity and love is lacking. Conflict will arise along the lines of isolationism, greed, overindulgence, lack of mercy. Paul values both charity and responsibility as a means to foster fraternal love. Let me read this to you from 1 Thessalonians 4, 9 through 12. So here it is. This is where I'm getting this from, all right? You with me? You hanging out? Y'all alive today? Man, people are just chill, bro. Yeah, bro, we're here, bro. Yeah, man. All right. I'll trust you. 1 Thessalonians 4, 9 through 12. Now, concerning brotherly love. Gotta have love. All you need is love. Not really. But you have to have love. It's important to have love. The people of God are loving. It's a family of love. Now, concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. That's an interesting statement. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. Wow. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more. Okay? We need love. Love is a good thing. We should care for each other, be charitable. But then he changes a little bit. Why? And, he says, to aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may live properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. So you see what I'm saying? You see this emphasis on love and charitability, sharing, generosity, all that it means. But then also, we don't impose on that. We don't become reckless on that. We don't exploit that. But individually, we make sure we're taking care of our business. You want to have harmony in the church? You want to be able to be unshaken? Well, then don't bring in needless conflict by being the one extreme or the other. This is essentially what he's saying today. Let's take this to the Lord and pray and ask for his guidance as we continue. Father God, you're so good to us. You love us so much. You're our dad. We can say that you're our dad. We can say that you're fathering us well because we have been able to enter into a relationship with a holy dad through the holiness of your son, who put it all on the line for us to rescue us as sinners. While we were in our sin, Christ died for the ungodly. I'm so thankful for that. Oh my goodness. If I tried to work my way to you, all I had is rubbish, garbage, sin, impurity to work with. But Jesus gave his perfect life for my imperfect one. Oh Jesus, we thank you for giving your life sacrificially, for taking my place, taking the punishment meant for me, and then giving me righteousness I didn't have, your very own. That's the beauty and the power of the cross. So thankful you rose from the dead as a sign, the sign, that what you said you could do, you did. And you're not a dead rabbi or a dead philosopher, you're a living savior. We love you so much. Even now, oh God, would you stir our hearts for you? Stir our hearts to be present with you. To love, yes. And to work. And to be responsible. And to love our neighbor through that vocation, that lifestyle of accountability. Teach us now and lead us, we ask. We beg you in Jesus' name. Amen. So verse 9 says, now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. Okay, now I know the apostle has taught them, he has preached to them, he has led them, he's written them letters. They have the apostolic word of God. He's directed them in the word of God. But something is different about the statement. Because he says this, you've been taught by God. I'm taking it as word. He means, I don't need to tell you more because God himself in your presence is teaching you how to love. My next question is, How have you been doing that? How did he do that? How does he do that now? How does he teach us to love now? I think without a doubt, Paul would say, because he says it in other places, by the Spirit. Can we talk about the Holy Spirit? People love God the Father, because Father, we understand, we have a frame of reference. God the Son, friend, King, we have a frame of reference. God the Spirit, we get spooked out crazy. We have no idea what are you talking about? A phantom, a ghost? What are you going to start getting crazy on me? Are you going to make me stand up, raise my hands, roll down the aisles? What are you going to ask me to do? Spirit gets crazy. Jesus talks about the Spirit as the pneuma. In fact, the famous phrase of is the holy pneuma, the holy wind. What does he mean? Comes when he wants to, goes when he wants to, he's invisible, and that freaks me out. But we shouldn't be, because he's a third member of the Trinity. He's God, the Spirit of God. Paul says he teaches us love by the Spirit. So one, the Spirit, let's love the Spirit because he's God. He's not an it or a something else. We shouldn't be spooked out. We should be reverential, right? He's God. And the Spirit does something else. Paul tells us elsewhere, the Spirit seals me for the day of redemption. He has a part in salvation of an affirming sealing. You know what I'm saying? Like if the idea in that day is the wax seal of a king on a letter. It identifies who the letter is from. It is affirmed. It's from the king. This is verified. Christians are verified as saved by the Spirit of God. I have him in my life. And in this regard, he's teaching me to love. So love is a seal, an affirming sign, and God is teaching us how to love through his Spirit. How does that happen? Well, places like Galatians 5 talk about the fruits of the Spirit. We've talked about this before. This is a reminder. But I love that it doesn't say the works of the Spirit. Because now I'm thinking, do I have to do? What do I have to do? How do I work love? I don't know. No, it's a fruit of the Spirit. What? Now, that's an analogy from nature. Trees, plants bear fruit in kind. They're coded. They're encoded. They're DNA or whatever. I don't know. Genetic. I don't know what I'm saying right now. I'm making stuff up. You know what I'm saying? But y'all scientists are getting, say amen or something. Like, help the man out, right? We get you, brother. Like, yeah, the inside, they're written and coded to do what they do. So a cherry tree blooms cherries. A peach tree, it's made to do it. As Christians, we're coded with love. Several things come out of that. Number one, we're supposed to love. There's the expectation. We're supposed to be loving. One of my struggles with sermon, can I be honest with you with this sermon? When I was prepping the sermon, this just shows the flesh of the dude. Don't ever emulate this, what I'm going to say, but I'm just confessing. Sometimes you have, when you're with the word, I'm like, this is God's word, but who am I preaching to this week? I don't have any idea. I don't know. You know, not that I'm trying to preach to Jim, like, Jim really needs to hear this sermon this week. I'm not doing that. I'm trying not to do that. But you'll come a lot of times thinking, oh, man, I think this is going to be good for us because we have a problem with this. But y'all are really loving. And you're really hardworking. So I'm like, what am I going to do? But I'm trusting God. Maybe there is somebody here today, and you know the Spirit is already saying, hey, Why are you so bitter and angry right now? Why are you so mad at that person? Why are you being so unforgiving? Hey, he might be talking to you. The Spirit might be talking. Hey, I'm trying to communicate to you right now. Do we need to repent? Are we loving? Are we caring for one another? Are we conscientious, thoughtful, kind? Are we trying to meet needs? And we should, so first thing is there is an expectation that the people of God, because we've got love in us by the Spirit, and it should bloom. Now, how do you do that? I understand it's a little bit further deepening of a question, but we'll get to that in a minute. But for now, love is the expectation, and we're encoded with love. Verse 10, first part of verse 10. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. Paul's like, good job. You're loving. I love what you're doing. And here, Paul had a missionary church planting strategy throughout a region. And it served a purpose, okay? There were things that he was doing in a church planting strategy. Let me mention them to you. One, there was a network of hospitality that he was building in a region. He was a plant a church that plants churches. Then another church pops up over here. Then that one plants churches. Then this one plants another. And all of a sudden, you have a network of churches that serve a purpose, hospitality. Grace with space with strangers. Hospitality is how I define it. Grace with space with strangers. We have a whole industry now called the hospitality industry. Didn't exist in Paul's day. How do you plant churches? How do you send a guy, if you're in Jerusalem, to Judea? Like, I don't know anybody there. There's no Marriott. Like, what am I gonna do with my points on my card? I can't stay there. I'll sleep outside. I'll get robbed. I'll get wet. I'll get eaten by a lion. I don't know. Probably not Judea, but you get my point, right? Think of how much easier it is for us to go on mission today, by the way. Because we could just stay in a hotel, and we have an agency that pays our way, and we rent or buy a home, and we live among the people. You know what I'm saying? And in this day, it was so important to build a structure of hospitality so that, okay, I'm going to go up there, you know, in a different part of the Greco-Roman world because I want to plant and parachute out, but I'll be able to stay with John who got saved and now his family's in the household, so they'll let me stay with them. That was so important. And that's what he was trying to do. And he's praising them, by the way, for being a part of this process. Number two, the other thing he was doing was it was a network of financial resources. They funded each other. You would hear Paul talk about, so I'm coming to get the offering, have it ready, because I have to take it down the road to another newer church that's struggling. Can you have that ready? I'm going to pick it up. Yes, praise God. They did it joyfully, charitably. So it served a purpose, his missionary networking church planting strategy of resourcing churches. And third, isn't it just good to know that people are with you and you're together? Wait, we're not the only crazy people that are getting beat up in the streets? There's another one in another part in Macedonia? Okay, well, we'll pray for them. But man, others are doing it with us. So this jumped out to me as I'm prepping this. If you don't know, Portico is a part of the Acts 29 network. If you're wondering, what is Acts 29, the book of Acts, and you're like, that doesn't help because my book of Acts only has 28 chapters. Right, it's the 29th chapter, get it? The next, I don't have to explain it. Okay, you've got it, you're with me, right? I didn't name it, don't be mad at me, all right? But I love it, and so this is, it jumped out to me, we're doing this. Like, I could praise you like Paul praised them. We have 27, if I counted right, 27 churches in Virginia alone in Acts 29. So my brother Derek in Roanoke, you know, City Light. I got my man Joe Holland preaching up in Culpeper. We've got Politico Arlington in Arlington, Virginia. We got Sojourn in Fairfax. I could go on and on. Richmond, we got that cover too, man. Remnant is downtown. We got Redemption Hill downtown as well. We've got Midlothian, my friend Steve Gentry at the Village. You see what I'm saying? Hey, and people have often left for a job in Northern Virginia or come from us from Richmond or back and forth. And there's a Pauline first century network of like-minded, distinct theological and distinct missional churches, a brotherhood, sisterhood. Then we can say, oh, I tell you what, the style will be a little different, but the values will be the same. I'd love to recommend that you go to Anchor Church in Chesapeake. Man, that's happening. Like, praise God for that. Oh, and by the way, you're a part of that because we resource that. So that's the second thing. Did you know that? A minimum of 10% of our tithes and offerings go to that resourcing and that growing, like 700 plus Acts 29 churches. When I was planting, back in the day when we walked uphill barefoot in the snow both ways, you know what I'm saying? I don't know why I hit my belly there. I had no idea. Really didn't. Yeah, right. Yeah, Ryan got it. There were like 50 churches, and no one knew we existed, and I was about to rob a bank to plant a church. I'm like, that is not godly. You know what I'm saying? I cannot justify that. And now we have this growing ability to resource. I'm going to be this week serving on an assessment team. For 2 days, we will bring in candidates. There's one I'll sit on as the lead assessor, I believe, for the church in Williamsburg, and another one in Norfolk. And both of these churches I am so excited about. In fact, I may not be on the church in Norfolk, but I'm still excited about Charles and what he's doing. But I'll serve on these teams, and we get to assess and interview and really make sure that guys are thinking right. We get to pastor and coach them towards what they're doing. So exciting. You guys support that. And we're in it together. Does it feel good to know that there are others out there like us? We're not the only weirdos in the world. Yeah. Yeah. Isn't it great that the Spirit is so moving? Like, okay, man. And so what does Paul say next? What I'm going to say next. But we urge you, brothers, do this more and more. Love doesn't get capped out. We never graduate from love. We don't take it for granted. No, we keep leveling it up. We keep plussing it. Paul says in other places, Galatians 6:9, don't grow weary of doing good. Love is never an arrival. It is a journey. We never fully fill the cup of love. So it brings me back then to how do we keep leveling up and plussing our love? How? Okay, I have a Spirit, but then what can I do to participate with what the Spirit wants to do? I told you, was it last week, about my time with Kurt Thompson, and what a sweet time that was, just a group of 20 pastors, right, sitting with him and having him preach to us. Kurt Thompson wrote the book, The Soul of Shame. He is a psychiatrist, neuroscientist. Oh, I loved my time. It ministered to my soul. And he took us to Psalm 27. I'm going to do that for you now. So can we just take a little time out and go to how do I plus my love? Psalm 27, I'm going to read to you what he read to us, just verse 4. One thing I've asked of the Lord that I will seek after. And then what's funny to me is he says, one thing I ask, but then it's sort of three things. I'm like, come on, David. But it is not a self-centered request. Think about this. If this is one thing and three things that I'm going to ask of God, listen to what he asks. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord. This is one thing. I'm going to sit and hang out. I'm going to dwell. I'm going to be present. I'm actually going to be here. All the days of my life, I will gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. Second thing, I'll gaze and I'll inquire in his temple. So I think if we apply that to love, I think if you apply that to joy, I think if you apply that to patience, I think if you apply that to faithfulness, I think if you apply that to goodness, self-control, et cetera, et cetera. But for today, what if I don't feel it? What if I'm not loving the love? What if I ain't got it? How do I get it? I think we dwell, I think we gaze, I think we inquire. Dwell, sit in his love in the gospel. You see what I'm saying? Like, hang out with him and let him love on you. Do you believe that he loves you? For God so loved the world. Would you put your name in the world there? I'm a member of the world. Or you think of it as somebody else's gift. Dwell at his feet, sit there, and he loves you. You're in the world. Surprise! He loves you. We love because he first loved us. 1 John 4:19. So let him first love on you. Your love and my love is inextricably tied to his love for me and my ability to understand and apply and enjoy, dare I say, enjoy his love for me. I am my father's son. I am his boy. He dotes on me. You know what my daddy gave me? Do you do that? You want to grow in love? You better dwell. Dwell in his love. Soak it up. The second is sort of like it, but gaze. Look at the beauty of the Lord. Gaze at his beauty. Look at his beautiful acts of love. What would I recommend here? Reading Jesus and saying, how did you love? So if the first one is about you sensing and enjoying the love of God for you, the second one is, okay, then how do I love? Well, nobody better to look at than Jesus when he actually loved people. You ever wonder why, when a guy was blind, Jesus just didn't stand from afar and be like, thou shalt have thy sight? Doesn't do it. Spits, makes mud, and rubs and touches him. Why? Why was it important? Because the guy was an untouchable, and his sin culturally made him outcast. Probably nobody had touched him for years. The leper, same way. You're touching a leper? Are you crazy? She said, no, I'm not crazy. I'm loving. Touches him. Hadn't been touched in years. Give somebody a hug. Like, be life on life. Be close enough to love. How about Jesus with a woman from Samaria? What did he give her? How did he love her? He gave her the gift of his presence and his attention. And then he asked really difficult questions. You know what I'm saying? Like, he asked the questions a good friend would ask, but maybe too soon, you know what I'm saying? Like, hey, I just met you. What's your deepest fear? I know. Weird. But Jesus wasn't weird. He wanted to love her in a deep, fulfilling way at the darkest places of her shame. You're right, you don't have a husband. You've had three. Well, excuse me. No, talk to me about that. I've come to save you right there at that moment. Wow. How do you love people? Getting close. Hey, how are you doing? Great. Didn't even hear him. You know what I'm saying? How are you really doing? You have a friend that was ever... No, stop. How are you really doing? That's Jesus' kind of love. That's the type of love where we gaze at his beauty. So look for the way Jesus loved if you're having a hard time loving. Inquire. Inquire. Jesus, why am I so hard-hearted and stubborn, impatient, unforgiving? Pray. Ask him. You say you seal me with your spirit. You say your spirit is hardwired to bloom love on these dry branches. Will you? Will you help me? Inquire. Do it more and more. Don't give up. Don't be satisfied in love. Let's keep at it. Verse 11, and aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs. Now there's, okay, so the first part, charity, love, brotherhood must be present. But now he starts getting into our work life. You will see it, right, in a second. First he says, aspire to live quietly. If you've been around here long enough, going back to our time in the pastoral epistles, we were in 1 Timothy, right? 1 Timothy, yes. Chapter 2, the word quiet emerges. And we said there, and it shows up again in 2 Thessalonians, and this is an annoying thing that pastors do. Quiet doesn't mean quiet. You're like, come on, pastor. Why didn't they translate it better? I don't know. I was not on that committee. What I mean better is, quiet doesn't mean silent. It doesn't have anything to do with sound. So when he says live quietly, it's best translated, live humbly, minding your own affairs, bringing little attention to yourself. And then a lot of times with a phrase like this, the second part of the phrase helps us identify what the living quietly means. Here, live quietly and mind your business. Take care of your own stuff. Mind your business. Now, again, I don't think of this church, just so you're like, you're rude and offensive and you're offending me. No, I don't think of this as a gossiping, nosy, busybody kind of church. But we live in an age where it is getting increasingly difficult to mind our own affairs and stay attentive to our own business. You guys know I'm on a kick about smartphones and social networking and social media, right? Because the more I study, the more I think that it makes it hard to follow the Word of God in a lot of areas. So you're looking at Facebook and you're looking at your profile, and what are you mostly seeing? All your friends' business. You're looking at your Instagram, what are you seeing? All your friends' stuff they're doing. I had a friend a few years back who challenged me on this and said to me, I'll never forget it, because it has lowered my social media, y'all. I'm not living under a rock, okay? I'm a hypocrite, but if you help me, pray for me. I'm trying here, right? I'm not perfect in this. But it lowered my social media use because he asked me this. Have you ever wondered if it's any of our business to see any of this stuff? Have you ever thought, is that news story my news story? Is that meme my meme? Do I have any business seeing that? Guys, a couple weeks ago, I caught myself doing this and looking, there was a story, it was clickbait, and here I am doing it again, all right? And clicking, and it was a dude that won the award and went up on stage and dies of a heart attack on stage in front of everybody. And when I saw it, I thought, I shouldn't have seen that. That wasn't my business. And it's not anybody's business. And does he have a right to be left alone and not videoed all the time? And does his family have a right to mourn his loss without this going wild on the internet? But we poke around in everybody's business, and we retweet and share and post and like and heart it and this and that, and is it our business? Am I minding my own business? The family in tragedy in Chicago is important, but it may not be my business. Do people have a right not to become a meme? And am I participating in that culture by being nosy? So a week ago, I did a wedding for a sad UVA fan. You know, sad UVA fan? No? Nobody? Anybody? Yes? Are you still here? Am I dreaming this? Sometimes I. I am dreaming it.
I
So, sad UVA fan, I will help us relive the tragedy. Virginia's up at home in Scott Stadium against Notre Dame. We end up losing on a bomb, and air goes out of the stadium, and one particular student slumps his body over the brick wall in agony, the agony of defeat, and snap, a picture is captured of his limp, devastated body hanging there like a loose tooth. And he's searching. People are trying to find it right now. I'm seeing them on their phones, trying to find it. And it became a meme, sad UVA fan. And so I talked with him a little bit about it, and he's a good sport. He's like, ha ha, I like it. He's like, yeah, people contacted me to try to monetize it. I'm like, bro. He's like, nah. But does he have a right not to become a meme? What if we thought like this? What if we minded our own business? I think there's something in this, like in our version of a modern world. Are we snooping and nosy? Let's try to live a quiet life. Let's try to not make much of us. Let's try not to be poking around in other people's business. And then the second part of verse 11, and to work with our hands as we instructed you. Evidently, there was some prior instruction. Something was going on at this church. Remember, they're freaking out. They're under persecution. They used to be flowing with the current. Everything was fine. They've become Christians. Now they're hated. They're outlaws. They're being beaten in the streets. Paul and his apostolic team has to leave the country so that they're safer, because when he's there, it's more dangerous for everybody. He has told them, hey, you gotta work hard. Something is going on here. Maybe, some have suggested, maybe it's they think the end is near. Parousia, return of Christ. So they're like, whatever, man. Maybe it's the persecution. They just want flight. Or maybe it's this balance with love and responsibility. And the church is so loving that there are some who are saying, for one reason or another, I'm not sure what it is, we're going to coast on that. What is his advice? No, work with your hands. By the way, it isn't to be taken so literally that it only means manual labor. The idea is, while you wait, while you're shaking, just keep working, just keep working. Right? The Dora from Finding Nemo, sorry, too much, what? Obscure. I have children. We watch Disney movies. That's a Finding Nemo. Check it out. Just keep swimming, just keep swimming, just keep swimming. They're lost in the cloud. Which way do we go? Just keep swimming. Sometimes when we don't know what to do, when we don't know where to turn, when we're nervous and scared, We don't fall under some spiritual prayer paralysis. We pray while we go. We just keep moving. We just keep working. We don't give up. If somebody tells you Jesus is coming back on Tuesday, go to work on Monday. They're lying to you. But hypothetically, you see what I'm saying? Jesus comes back on Tuesday. Go to work on Monday. That's what he's saying. Work with your hands so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. I understand we're an interdependent community that loves and cares for each other, but if unbelievers look at us and there's a heavy emphasis on love but not responsibility, he's saying you'll begin to exploit that. You will begin to presume on that. You will assume and take it for granted. And then unbelievers will say, where's the justice there? Is this person more valuable than this person? Because this person works and this person is lazy and slothful and crazy and thinks that at any minute something's going to happen that isn't. And what's up with that? Are they better? No. There's all equality at the foot of the cross. So let's make sure that both our love and our working show off the Jesus we believe in. Because here it is, so what? Why is this important? Because the Jesus I know loves me and loves you so much to give his very life, to stand in the gap, and though he knew no sin, took my sin and its punishment in love. And he is one crazy, responsible worker. He is still up to his business right now, even today, moving right now in this room to draw our hearts to him. I totally believe that. Otherwise, I am wasting a lot of time and energy. He is at work right now, tugging on your heart. He loves you. You are here, and that changes everything. You are here, and you are present, and God is at work. Let him move in your life. Are you still sort of, I don't know. I don't know if I should go on in. I don't know if I believe. Listen, we believe that the historical Jesus of Nazareth, son to Mary and Joseph, was the fulfillment of Elijah and Isaiah and Jeremiah. He is the perfect God-man. He is the perfect Moses deliverer. He's the perfect King David. He brings all of it together in summary and ties the bow around it. It is all finished and fulfilled. Through him, the plan of God to save righteous people, sinners to himself through his own grace. We present him to you alive for a personal relationship. Give your life to him. In a second, we're going to celebrate baptism. An example of someone who one day was at a place like this. One day, at one moment, was a doubter, a skeptic, an unbeliever, and needed, felt that pull, that tug of grace on their heart, and gave their life to Jesus. And they're walking with him in a relationship today. Maybe today's the day you do the same. Best thing I ever did. And second is not even close. And I'm a blessed man. But number two is not even close. And that's a great thing. But the best thing I ever did was when the grace of God came into my ears, I let it go to my heart. I need you, Jesus. Father God, you're so good, and your son is so good, and your spirit is so good, and you're saving people, and you're changing their lives. You're transforming them from a people of rugged individualism to love. You're changing people from laziness, sloth, presumption, to responsibility because of the gospel. So, Father God, move, continue to move. If there's anything that we need to do, to repent, to change, to ask for forgiveness, Spirit of God, give us the courage and conviction and the power to obey. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.